Good morning to everybody. So nice to see all of you here this wonderful Sunday to meet together, praising the Lord, worshiping Him, and fellowshipping with one another. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we will be beginning in verse 12. Before we read this morning's text, let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, we do declare that Your name is holy. Hallowed be Thy name. Lord, we ask that Your kingdom would come, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, in all these things, we pray that You would be glorified, that You would provide for each one of our needs, that You would forgive us, Lord, of our sins, as we also forgive others. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And the whole church says, Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. This morning, the passage that we have here before us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, this passage is full of great spiritual blessings for us. It's full of meaning, full of truth, full of the gospel. That word gospel means good news. It's full of good news. Amen. We could just read it again and again and then be dismissed and we would all be blessed. I wouldn't even have to say anything. Some of you are saying amen. The passage this morning is actually one of my personal favorite passages in the Bible, dealing with who I am as a person. What Christ has done for me and why He has done it. In fact, this morning's message is titled, Because of Christ's Love. Because of Christ's Love. And we can see in this passage the many things that He has done for us and that we have become because of Christ's love. It's obvious from the passage. We're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, because of Christ's love, we live our lives in sincerity. That is verses 12 and 13. Secondly, we will be looking at, because of Christ's love, we are motivated to ministry. It's verses 14 through 16. And finally, because of Christ's love, we preach the word of reconciliation, verses 18 through 21. We'll explain all of those things as we come to them in our passage. First of all, because of Christ's love, we live our lives in sincerity. I don't know if you were here last week for verses 1 through 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But last week at the end of the passage, there were a few sentences that we didn't really cover, and I'll just read them in verse 11. Paul is speaking here about God's judgment. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." The end of that verse is what I want to focus on here. Paul says, we are well known to God. Meaning, God knows who I am. God can see, and you may not know this, you can take a note. God can see more than just my outward actions and how I look on the outside. Did you know that? When God looks at me, He looks right through my smile, He looks right through who I am on the outside, and He looks all the way into the inside. The Bible says this, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, He looks at the heart. And Paul is saying this, we are well known to the Lord. Meaning, whatever anybody else thinks about us, God knows my heart. God knows who I really am. You know, there are people in the world, they pretend to be a lot of things, don't they? Me, myself, in my life, I have pretended to be a lot of things. In high school, I wanted to be just like those guys who were, we say the word cool. It doesn't mean cold, it means neat. You know what cool means? Cool. I wanted to be cool, so I had to try to pretend like I was those guys. Whatever music they listened to, I listened to that music. Whatever activities they did, I did those same activities. I was pretending to be somebody that I really wasn't on the inside. Christians, today in our world, many of them pretending to be something that really on the inside they are not. I go to church. I go to prayers. I worship the Lord. I listen to worship music. But what is on the inside? And Paul says we are well known to God, meaning God knows my heart. He knows that I'm sincerely following the Lord. That word sincere means true. If you've ever bought a mobile phone here in Uganda, you know you can get two different types. You can get original from Finland or wherever. Original, and you can get duplicate. Right? Original or duplicate? Original, on the outside, it says, let's say Nokia. Okay? That's what it says on the outside. Duplicate, what does it say on the outside? Same thing. It looks the same. Feels the same. Not much difference on the outside, but when you open it up and you look on the inside, there's difference. And many Christians, on the outside, we all look the same. If I come to you this morning and say, praise God, you'll probably say amen. Right? You say praise God to me, I'll say amen. That's what I want to do. That's what I love. But even though we may say that or we may act like that, there are many, possibly here this morning, I pray not, but many in the world today who are something on the outside, but on the inside there's something different. They are not sincere. They are not, let's use the word genuine, right? Not genuine. They're duplicates. Duplicate Christians. Paul says, we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And Paul is saying this, God knows my heart, but I'm trusting that you also know my heart. He's writing to the church there at Corinth. I'm trusting that you, those whom I have met with and discipled and taught the word of God, I trust that you also know me. And that's my prayer too. Did you know that? As a pastor here, I want you to know who I am. Not just see me up here and hear me talk, but at the banquet this afternoon, you come up and talk to me. I want you to know who I am on the inside, that I really want to do the Lord's will. That is my desire, that I do fail sometimes. Did you know that? Even pastors fail. To know me in sincerity, to know who I am on the inside, Paul is saying, I trust I am known in your conscience. And in verse 12, our passage this morning, he says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. He's saying, I'm not going to try to prove myself again to you. You should know me by now. You should know that I am sincere. I am genuine. I'm not going to try to prove that I am a real Christian. But he says, so that you'll have an opportunity to boast on our behalf to those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone that boasts in appearance, but on the inside they are something different? Here's another question. Are you a person that boasts on the outside, but on the inside you're something different? Boasting on the outside means, you know, raising your hands, saying praise God, having a big ministry, all of these different things. There's nothing wrong with that, those things. But if it is just the outside things that you have, then you don't have anything. If it's just the outward appearance only that we have to boast in, oh, I have a big ministry, oh, I say praise the Lord. If that's all, then we have nothing. And Paul is saying, I'm giving you an opportunity. This is a genuine work of God in my life and in your lives. An opportunity to be an example for those who are not genuine. For those who are duplicates. Duplicate ministries. They are there. For those ministries that boast in appearance. And let me tell you, there is a lot of boasting in appearance in the Christian world today. Giving an opportunity to be sincere. And because of Christ's love, through this passage, we live our lives in sincerity. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. It's in your notes. If you'd like to follow along, he said this. He said, woe to you. And that word woe means bad. Bad things are going to happen to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Stop there. Do you know who the scribes and Pharisees were? Most of us do, don't we? They were the pastors. They were the pastors in Jerusalem. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were the ones who had God's law, who knew everything about the Word of God. They said, praise the Lord. They said, amen. They worshiped the Lord by raising their hands. They prayed in the synagogues there, which is the place that they went for worshiping the Lord in that day. Scribes and Pharisees were our modern day pastors, priests, whatever, religious leaders. Jesus said this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Whoa. That is serious. You think about that later when you get home after the banquet. Outside you look good. White. Clean. Whitewashed, he said. That means they're fresh paint. Nice ministry. You look good. Nice suit. Hawaiian shirt. Outside you look good. You're whitewashed, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Wow. Jesus, don't you know who you're talking to? You're talking to Pastor so-and-so. You're talking to Reverend Pharisee. Jesus, don't you know who you're talking to? He knew exactly who he was talking to. In fact, the hardest words that Jesus ever said, meaning those words that were the most serious, like we just read, words like snakes and brood of vipers. The hardest words that Jesus had for anybody were not for people who were sinners or prostitutes or any of these things. Those, he had loving words for them. His hardest words were for those guys in the ministry who were hypocrites, one way on the outside and another way on the inside. Living our lives in sincerity as genuine, that should be our purpose and our goal. And Paul says in verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, but if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Beside ourselves. It could be translated out of our mind. Mad. That's what he's saying there. If we are beside ourselves, if we seem to be mad to some people because of the way that Paul was evangelizing, preaching the gospel, giving his life, he was thrown into prison, all of these things. People looked at him and they said, you know, Paul is mad. He's way too serious about this Jesus thing. He's way too serious. I think he might even be crazy. He's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, as we say. And Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of a sound mind, it is for you. And what he's really saying there is that he will continue to do what God has said to him, even though it may look foolish to other people. When my wife Lynn and I, when we had one small son, his name's Judah, you may have met him. When we had made a decision that the Lord wanted us to come to Uganda, we discovered that Lynn was pregnant. She was going to deliver in probably, 5 months or something? 6 months. We found out she was pregnant, and we made a decision. You know, all of our family and our friends, they said to us, oh, so that means you're going to stay here in America. That means you're not going to Uganda. And we said, no, the Lord has called us there to Uganda. The Lord has called us to minister there and to preach the gospel and to teach His word. And do you know what? A lot of people, our friends and our family, they thought we were a little bit out of our minds. You're doing what? You're going where? Most people in America, they don't even know about Africa, really. Some things on the news, only the bad things usually. They don't hear about banquets and the nice sunshine during the middle of winter. And all of that. So they said to us, you know, why don't you reconsider? Just stay here and you have a nice life and can deliver the baby here in America and all this. Don't go over. That's crazy. That's foolish. And we knew that God had called us here, and our daughter was born here. Julia Mukisa was born here in Kampala. And now they look at it and they say, wow, I guess the Lord was in it and we're still friends and everything. But a lot of times God is calling us to do things that other people may look at it and think we are foolish for doing it. Or even out of our mind. What are you? Have you gone mad? You crazy? And that's exactly what Paul says. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Even if people think we look foolish. Listen to what they said about Jesus. I love this. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. They're talking about Jesus here. It says, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, and they were hearing about he was proclaiming the kingdom and who he was and everything. They went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. That's what the Bible says. What did they say about Jesus? They said he was mad. They said he was out of his mind. Who does he think he is, they said about him, his brothers and his sisters, remember? He grew up right here in Nazareth. And who does he say he is? The Son of God? He's out of his mind. But the fact was, he was not out of his mind. He was more in his mind than anybody. Amen? Because of Christ's love, we live our lives in sincerity. Because of Christ's love, we are motivated to ministry. In verse 14, it says this, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Another version says constrains us. It is pushing us. That is exactly what that word means. The love of Christ is pushing us. It's constraining us. It's compelling us into the ministry, into what God has called us to do. It's talking about a motivation, right? You know what motivation is? That drive that causes people to do something. I think everybody in the world is motivated by something, aren't they? I think maybe the number one thing that people are motivated from or by is money, right? Motivated by money. Businessmen, they want to see their business grow. They want to see more money in the bank. They want to be big men. And they are motivated to do things that they would not do otherwise because of money, right? That's true, isn't it? Motivated by love for a person. People have done, you know, crazy things. They have really been out of their minds doing things for because they loved a guy or a girl, right? We hear all the love songs. Hear the love of Christ. Before I was married to Lynn, I did wonderful things because of love. Just don't talk to her later. Take my word for it. People have motivation in their lives. And here Paul is talking about his motivation. Really, he's talking about our motivation. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are Christians, he says the motivation is the love of Christ. Talking about Christ's love for us is what he is really talking about there. The love that Christ has for me motivates me for ministry. It is not fear. You know, that is a big motivator too, isn't it? Pastors, unfortunately, will use fear to motivate people. If you don't do this, then God will send a curse on you and your family. Have you ever heard that? That's wrong. Fear is a motivator. You know, guilt is a motivator, isn't it? You feel guilty, so you do something. Guilt is a motivator. But what Paul says right here, none of those things are his motivation. His motivation is God's love for him. Because Jesus Christ loved me so much, he was willing to come and die for me, I am willing to do anything he wants to do. Anything. The Bible says this, we love him because, why? He first loved us. I serve him because he loves me, because he knows what's best for me, and I know that. The love of Christ constrains us, it compels us. It is our motivation. There was a man named Hudson Taylor, and he was a great missionary to China, actually, way back when a lot of missionaries didn't go anywhere, they just stayed in their own country. But he was a missionary to China, and he was very successful. The Lord used him in a mighty way. Many of you, I think, know about him. And he actually established the China Inland Mission. Missions organization. And he would have people, young men and young women, that would come into his office and they had a desire to go onto the mission field. They wanted to go somewhere and preach the gospel. Go to a different country than their own to do God's work. And he told a story one time about how certain people would come in and he would ask what their motivation was. He would ask them this, why do you want to go there? Why do you want to go and do that? One person would say, because Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a good motivation. The Great Commission. Another person would say, because I know that they are lost and they need to be saved. I know there are people lost there and they need to be saved. That's a good motivation. In fact, he said this, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testing, trials, tribulations, and possible death. Then he went on to say this, there is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ. There's only one motivation that will sustain you, he said. And he was experienced, believe me. He had trouble. There is only one motivation that will sustain you, meaning it will keep you going. It will keep you working. It will keep you serving. That motivation is Christ's love for you. Of course I want to preach the gospel. Of course I want to do all those things. But the number one reason why we should do God's work is because God loves us. The love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, in verse 14, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There it's talking about Christ's death. And of course, we know no greater love has any man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, right? He goes on to say the love of Christ compels us. And what is the love of Christ? How was the love of Christ demonstrated? It was when he laid down his life for us on the cross. In that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Someone may say, well, how do I know God loves me? How do I know he really loves me? If I'm to be motivated by his love for me, how can I be sure that he really loves me? Have you ever doubted God's love? I have. Doubt that he really does love me? I've done something so bad that maybe he's kind of turned away from me? Have you ever felt like that? Listen to me. Listen to this. I heard it from someone else. The next time that you doubt God's love for you, you think about the cross. You look at the cross. You think about what he did. And when you think about what he did for you, you can no longer doubt his love for you. Do you know when he died for us? Was it while we were serving him on the mission field? Was it while we were saying praise the Lord in a church service somewhere? Is that when he died for us? The Bible says, while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. Let's just use a little bit of reasoning here, a little logic. If he loved us and died for us when we were his enemies and when we were sinning against him directly, do you think that he would not love us now that we are his children, even though we make a mistake? He will always love us. He always loves us. He proved it on the cross. Romans chapter 6 speaks about this passage where he died and we were actually considered to be dead in him. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When he died, here's what the Bible teaches. When he died, you died if you're a Christian, if you have accepted his sacrifice, his death on the cross. When he died, I died. In some spiritual sense, I don't fully understand it. And when he rose again from the dead, I rose again from the dead to walk in newness of life. We're going to look at it a little bit more in these following verses. Actually, verse 17. Therefore, he goes on to talk about in verse 16, Christ according to the flesh, meaning his physical body. He was here physically, now he is at the right hand of the Father. No longer with us physically, though spiritually. But in verse 17 it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. How many of you have read that verse before? Most. Probably all. Do you know that's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible? We here at Calvary Chapel, we teach through the Bible. We just take a book, we start at the beginning, and we just start teaching through, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Wednesday nights, we're in Exodus. We started at the beginning. Here we're in 2 Corinthians. But teaching through the Bible, you know, a lot of preachers who preach topically, meaning they just choose the verse that they want to teach on, there's no problem with that. That's good too. But they're allowed to come upon their favorite verses and then teach them, you know. They can just choose, oh, Romans chapter 5, you know, about the Holy Spirit and His love. Okay, I'll teach that. Then next week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, they teach all their favorite verses and then kind of neglect the others, right? This one talks about hell. Maybe I won't talk about that one. Which can be a big problem. But for us here, teaching through the Bible, when we come upon a verse like this, man, I like to kind of stop there. Consider it. This verse says this, and think about it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That word creation can also be translated creature. A new person. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. This is one of the most important concepts to understand in the Christian life. Did you know that? First of all, it's Jesus came and died for me. If I believe in him, I'll be saved. That's simple. That's good. But what happens when we believe in him is this very verse. If any man is in Christ, has put his faith in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And let me tell you something. My old things, I am glad they have passed away. Before I came to Christ, before I put my faith in him, I did things that I'm ashamed of. That I don't want anybody ever to speak of again or to think of again. And when I finally realized, when I finally considered the truth of this verse, it's life-changing, literally. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Listen to this. God doesn't just want to take your life and make it better, okay? That's what a lot of people think. That is not what this verse is teaching. It is not teaching that Christ will take your life and he'll make you better, you know, and he'll kind of put a new paint job on and, you know, he'll do some nice things to make you better. He'll make you stop smoking and drinking and, you know, saying bad words and all those things. That is not what the verse is teaching. He's not going to take our lives now and make them better. A renovation, we call it, right? You go into an old building, there's some things broken, needs a new paint job, then you fix the things and you put a new paint job. He doesn't want to renovate our lives, okay? He wants to take his bulldozer, his wrecking ball, and knock down the old building. He wants to take the old building and throw it into Lake Victoria, never to be seen again. And then do you know what he wants to do? He wants to take that place and build an entirely new building. That's what this verse is teaching. If anyone is in Christ, it doesn't say he is a little bit better than he used to be. It says he's a new creation. And all things, where have they gone? They've passed away. All things have become new. And if you knew me before I was in Christ, and then you were to see me now, today, I'm just thinking about some of my old friends, if they were to see me up here right now, and they would laugh and laugh. How did that guy get up there? And I'll tell them, I'll point them right to this verse. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. I am totally different than what I used to be. Those things I used to love, I hate them now. Those things I used to hate, now I love them. And let me ask you a question this morning. Can that be said of you? Do you hate the things you used to do? Do you hate the things in the world? And do you love God? Because if not, you need to experience this verse. A new creation. A different life. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, the Lord prophesies about the time when it would be possible for us to become new creations through Jesus Christ. In verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see what he does? Jesus Christ, when I accepted him, his free gift of salvation, he reached down into my, right through the outside, through all of the things I was pretending to be, he reached in, he grabbed my heart of stone, and he pulled it out, and he put in a heart of flesh. He made me alive. I was born again. Same thing. Born anew. In verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Our final passage this morning, verse 18 through 21. Because of Christ's love, we preach the word of reconciliation. Big word. So we're preaching big words. Because of Christ's love, we preach the word of reconciliation. Do you know what it means to be reconciled? That word reconciliation. It's very simple. It just means he has restored the friendship and the fellowship that used to exist between he and mankind. To restore something means to bring something back to the way that it used to be. How many of you have ever had a fight with your friend? Your best friend. You grew up with someone, they're your best friend. It's like your brothers or sisters. Your best friend. And then one day, you've been spending so much time together, and then you start to fight, and you fight about something, and then they go away, and you don't talk to them again. Right? We all know that, don't we? We've all done that. And maybe for some days or even weeks, some people, months or years, after they fight with someone who they really care about, they're separated, they don't like each other, right? You don't want to talk to them or hear from them. But then one day, something happens between the two and they come back together and become friends again. Do you know what that is? That's reconciliation. Okay? That's what the word reconciliation means. They are reconciled. All of the things that were in between them, that were causing them not to have friendship, maybe one person insulted the other one or stole something or whatever or made them angry, all of those things in between them have been removed and now they are friends again. Reconciliation. That is exactly what God has done for us. And let me tell you something. God isn't the one who did something wrong. We are the ones who did something wrong. Beginning with our great-great-great-grandfather Adam. When he sinned against God, it put a barrier. Because God cannot look upon sin. Because God is just, he must punish sin. There was something in between us and God. And now it says here in verse 18, he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, talking about Jesus, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. You see that? We were once enemies. Alienated, meaning separated. Because of our enemies in our mind, our wicked works. Sinning against him. Day after day after day after day, we sin. Amen? We're sinners. It comes naturally to us as people. That sin has separated you from God, the Bible says. And it says here in Colossians, the verse we just read, that through the blood of his cross, he has now reconciled us, brought us back together. There's a big problem between sinful man and holy God. A holy and a just and a righteous God must punish sin, and we are full of sin. So how can they be friends? The answer is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Skip ahead to verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's the answer. This is called deep, okay? This is called deep. There are some things in the Bible that are easy to understand, right? God loves me. Do you understand that? Yes. Okay. Easy. We should be genuine. Christians. Do you understand that? Yes. Okay, easy. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Easy? Not quite. Jesus Christ lived a perfect and a sinless life, didn't he? Every single day for about 30 years, Jesus Christ, he woke up in the morning, he never had a bad thought, he never did a bad action, he never said a bad word. Every single day for his entire life, there was not even one sin, not even one thought of a sin that he committed himself. That kind of life is called righteousness. Perfection is another good word. He was perfect. Now, let's take you and I. Okay, you think about yourself, I'll think about myself. We'll see if this is true. When we wake up in the morning, let's use an example before we were saved. And we went out. I'll use myself. Do you know what the first thing I used to do was? Sin. You say, how did you sin? It doesn't matter. Every way. I would dream about sinning. And then I would wake up in the morning and I would go sin. And all throughout the day, sin, 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 sin. And then I would find some other friends who liked to sin in the same way I do, and I would go and spend time with them and we would sin together. Even after I'm saved, I still live in this body of death and I still sin, though I don't do those same things I used to do. I still struggle with things like pride and lust and all these different things. Struggle. And we sin and we fall, don't we? Even after we're saved. But the point is this, throughout our lives, for the most part, I'm speaking for myself, but biblically I'm also speaking for you too. We are all sinners and we sin every day. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. Every single person. Okay, raise your hand if you've never sinned. We did this on Wednesday. Nobody. I won't even wait for a response. Every day we sin in our lives and we continue to sin, though we should sin a lot less than we used to. Let me tell you that, new creation. Jesus, here is his life, okay? I'm explaining this verse here. His life, every single day, for his entire life, perfect, 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 never even sinned once or thought about sin. Can Jesus spend time with God, the Father? Can they be friends? In fact, there was unbroken fellowship. For eternity past, eternity future, there has always been unbroken fellowship between the Father and the Son. There is no sin. So here's Jesus' life. He is perfect. He is without sin. He has perfect fellowship with God. He is declared righteous, according to the Bible there, right? Okay, we'll take our lives now. Are you still with me? Here's our lives. Every single day we wake up, sin, 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 sin. I'll try to live for God, sin. Even when we try our best, we still fall. According to God's justice, according to his nature, can we be friends in that condition? No. It is impossible. God is holy. This verse, verse 21, says this. Jesus on the cross traded his life of perfection, of sinlessness, of holiness, and he traded it for our lives of sin. And he was punished for the sins that we committed every single day for our entire lives. That's love. Jesus took our lives of sin, our lives that deserved to be punished, our lives that were nothing, and he gave us his life of perfection. That is exactly what it says here. He made him who knew no sin, perfect life, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. When God looks at us on that day, when we stand before him, he's not going to see my sinful life. Do you know whose life he's going to see? He's going to see the life of his Son. Perfect. Brian, Kelly, you are perfect. You are perfect in every way. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I'm going to sit there and think, no, I'm not. That is the gospel. Let me ask you something. Is that good news to you this morning? Is that good news? Those of you who are familiar with trading, you know that is a good trade for us. Why anybody would reject that kind of a deal, I don't know. We're always looking for a good deal, right? This is the best deal that you can imagine. Christ's righteousness, Christ's life, Christ's perfection in trade for our sin. Don't ever doubt that He loves you. Don't ever doubt that He loves you, because look what He did. He knew no sin, and He became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, it says the same thing. Listen to it carefully. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Notice, He is accepting what we deserve. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We sing that song, Amazing Love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? And this morning I pray through these verses of reconciliation, though it is deep, though it's difficult to understand at times, I pray that we would have a heart of worship to God for what He has done for us. Amen. One more thing quickly, we are ambassadors. We preach the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. An ambassador is someone from a different country or place that is representing their country, right? I'm from the United States, that's where I was born. Here in Kampala, there is an ambassador from the United States representing the country of the United States of America. The same is true for each country, right? An ambassador is someone who represents, who delivers the message of that country and that king. And here Paul is saying this. This morning, all of us who are saved, who have been born again, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means we represent Him here. He's not here physically. He is with us by His Holy Spirit. He is at the right hand of the Father, but we are representing Him. Our lives, our speech, our conduct. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what Paul says in verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, representatives of Christ. This is what we are saying to the world, okay? We implore you, meaning please, be reconciled to God. And this morning we've learned about what reconciled means. And you know, there are a lot of people out there who don't know anything about that. We are ambassadors this morning. And when we go out there, we are representing the Lord and we are delivering a message. And it is the message of reconciliation. Ask someone, hey, are you a sinner? You know what they'll say? Yep. If they say no, then you know they're a sinner. They're a liar. That's a sin. Ask someone, are you a sinner? Yes. You've sinned? Yes. You've lied? Yes. You've stolen? Yes. You can go through the Ten Commandments. We've broken them all, believe me. Have you hated someone without a cause? Yes, you're a murderer, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5. Adultery? Yes. Disobeying your father and mother? Yes. Having another God before the Lord? Yes. Graven image? Yes. It's easy. You go, you're an ambassador. You go and you talk to people. Are you a sinner? Yes. Here's the sins you've done daily. Do you know that my King, the one I'm representing, He will punish all sinners? That's the truth. Read Revelation, the last part of Revelation, chapter 22. But here is the message of reconciliation. And they'll look at you and say, reconcile what? What kind of language is that? the message of reconciliation. Even though you have sinned, Jesus Christ has come and He has paid the penalty for your sins. He'll trade you His life for yours. Do you want to trade? And we are ambassadors. And then when they accept that, they become a new creation and they become an ambassador. That's how the gospel spreads. Started with just 12 guys, remember? Ambassadors. Preaching the gospel, the good news of reconciliation. So it is my prayer this morning that we would live our lives in sincerity, that we would acknowledge Christ's love for us, it would motivate us to ministry, and that we would preach, be ambassadors preaching the word of reconciliation. Amen. Let's stand up together.